Well, good morning. Welcome once again. This is now our 17th week of electronic church, or I guess we could call it e-church. I'm grateful to Chase Graves once again, who's helping this morning, operating the equipment, manning the sound, and making this all possible. And I'm also thankful to each one of you who've tuned in to listen and to watch. I pray, I know as well as you do, that it won't be much longer that we are limited to having church in this manner. Keep praying for our government officials that they would choose wisely and do what is right. Don't forget to sign in to chat. You may even want to send Mark Ruhlman a happy birthday greeting, because today is Mark's birthday. But let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, as we look at you in your word this morning, please quicken our minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be able to more fully comprehend and appreciate your attributes and your beauty, that our hearts would be drawn into greater awe, wonder, and worship. In the name of our holy Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, this is now our third week studying the attributes of God together. So far, we've considered the first five of 15 attributes. That means, of course, that we'll have to divide the last 10 into five each week. So as I've prayed for an economy of words, I trust you've prayed for an efficiency of hearing. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so buckle up. We began the attributes of God's study by looking at God's self-existence, or his aseity. We saw that God has no beginning and no end, that he is completely self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-contained, possessing all life in himself, that all life and all things originate in him and exist for his glory alone. Then last week, we considered God's spirituality, that he is a spirit. He is immaterial and invisible. He is without a body, and thus he has no spatial or time limitations or constraints. And so he is able to be everywhere present at all times and any time. He is not an impersonal force, but a person, a living being. We then looked at God's sovereignty. We call this the foundational truth of all theology, that he absolutely reigns and rules over every aspect of his creation with complete and unquestioned authority. We saw that his sovereignty extends from eternity past to eternity future, from the highest of heights to the lowest of depths, and down to the smallest part of an atom. He is sovereign over everything, including history, providence, and our salvation. Next, we saw that the attribute of God's holiness, that he is completely set apart from and transcendent above his creation, and that he is morally pure, without shadow or spot. This is the only attribute that is continually being exclaimed around the throne of heaven, that he is holy, holier, holiest, more holy than anything. And then lastly, last week, we looked at God's omnipresence, the first of the three omni attributes, omni in Latin meaning all, and then combined with presence, declares that God is present everywhere, always. There is not a place or time where he is not present in all his fullness. He is completely within and outside of time and space. He is in the heights of heaven. He is on the earth and with his chosen ones. And he is in hell, carrying out his judgment on the unrighteous and unrepentant. With that brief review, we continue this morning, beginning with the next of the omni attributes, and that being God's omniscience. Just as omnipresence means God is all present or everywhere present always, omniscience is also a two-part word, omni or all, and science, which is the Latin word that means to know. So it means that God is all-knowing. Everything that can be known is known by our God. This is another staggering truth about God that makes him incomprehensible to us. Once again, we can define the term, but the magnitude of its attribute is overwhelming to our finite minds. There is nothing that God does not know. He possesses all knowledge in his mind. His knowledge is infinite and encompasses the past, the present, and the future. He never learns anything, and he certainly never learns anything from us. We never inform God of anything. Nothing new ever enters God's mind. Nothing ever suddenly dawns upon him or catches him off guard. He knows all things eternally, perfectly, immediately, comprehensively. This is the omniscience of God. Steve Lawson divides this category, this topic, into 8 categories. So I'll use his list to help us grasp the height, the depth, breadth, and length of this attribute of God. First thing is that God's omniscience is perfect self-knowledge. He has complete and intimate knowledge of himself, and within the triune Godhead, each member of the Trinity has full knowledge of each other member. The Father perfectly knows the Son. The Son perfectly knows the Father. The Spirit knows the Son and the Father, and so on. This speaks to the perfect unity that exists within the Godhead. Matthew chapter 11, 27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And then in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There are no gaps in their knowledge of each other. They are in perfect harmony as they carry out their sovereign plan. Although no human can fathom the thoughts of God, but God knows his own thoughts completely. 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Next, we see that God's knowledge is perfect knowledge. He knows all things as they truly are. He never misreads a situation or has a wrong perception. He never learns anything new. Job 37:16 speaks of the wonders of one perfect in knowledge. And then Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Nothing ever surprises God or catches him off guard, as I already said. He never says, "Oops," or "Uh-oh." He is not prone to confusion or misunderstanding. He always knows exactly what's going on. There is no darkness in God's knowledge. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." This first verse speaks to his holiness, but also to his knowledge, as Scripture uses light as a metaphor for knowledge. What a comfort this is to us as we trust God with the affairs of our lives and bring our petitions before him. For he knows the best answers to the prayers we bring before him. He takes everything into account because he knows what has been and what will be and every possible outcome. So then we see that God's knowledge is eternal knowledge. Everything he has known, he knows, he has known from before the foundations of the earth. There hasn't been a succession of acquired knowledge along the way. Our knowledge is gained by experience and training as we grow. Each of us has greater or lesser capacity to acquire and retain the lessons we learn. As we age, it seems, it's not uncommon for that knowledge to slip away. But God never adds to his knowledge by experience, and he never decreases in what he knows. Isaiah 46:9-10. Let's look at that together. Isaiah 46:9-10. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purposes will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure." God is familiar with the thoughts and actions of every human throughout all of history, and he knows the outcome of all that will come to pass. So then we see that God's knowledge is immediate knowledge. He knows everything instantly and simultaneously. He has never needed anyone to instruct or counsel him. Romans chapter 11. Verses 33 and 4, which reads, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor?" Isaiah 40. Verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding?" Our God already knows the beginning, middle, and end of all things. And he knows that all at once. He knows that immediately. He never forgets and then remembers or needs to recalculate something to discover the bottom line. Next, we see that God's knowledge is exhaustive knowledge. God knows everything down to the smallest detail. Men have tried and are continuing to try to discover and discern the inner workings of the atom. But God has known all along. He made those atoms. He formulated their inner structure. Men are continually probing space to discover stars and planets and galaxies. But God says in Psalm 147:4, He counts the number of the stars and gives names to all of them. The number of the stars is incalculable. If you stand outside on a clear night and extend your arm and raise your thumb and then look at the patch of sky covered by your thumb, scientists have discovered that that patch of sky that your thumb obscures contains more than 10 million galaxies. And each of those galaxies contains billions of stars. And our God, our omniscient, amazing God, calls them each by name. And He sets their course in the universe. God is intimately familiar with the details of this world and with each one of us. You're familiar with the passage in Matthew. Matthew 10, verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God knows where every bird is at any moment. And He knows how many hairs you've washed down the drain this morning as you showered. Things that to us are insignificant are fully known by our Lord. His omniscience should remind us that He sees our lives in detail. He knows our actions and our inactions. He knows our words and even our thoughts before we speak. He sees it all, and we cannot escape or hide from His knowledge. A.W. Tozer said, God knows all that can be known. God knows all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, because God knows all things perfectly. He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. Psalm 133 affirms this. I'm sorry, Psalm 33 affirms this. Verses 13 to 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works. Next, we see that our God's knowledge is a penetrating knowledge. It penetrates to the depths of the human heart and discerns every thought and intent, even those thoughts you're unaware of. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths." And when it says that, it doesn't mean He watches to see what He will do. It means that He knows every detail of where each man goes and does. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. Not only does He see into us, He sees through us. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture to us all. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. A.W. Pink says, men rebel against this truth. Men would strip deity of his omniscience if they could. What a proof that the carnal mind is enmity against God. We see that in Romans 8, 7. The wicked do as naturally hate this divine perfection as much as they are naturally compelled to acknowledge it. They wish there might be no witness of their sins, no searcher of their hearts, no judge of their deeds. They seek to banish such a God from their thoughts. And even so, God does not withhold his love and forgiveness from each and every one of us, even though he is fully acquainted with the depths of our sin and depravity. This is both immensely comforting and convicting. He knows our secret thoughts, both good and sinful, and yet he willingly calls us to himself. So next we see that God's knowledge is a future knowledge. And it's easy to understand that phrase. His knowledge is complete, including everything in the future. He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. And that includes the next aspect of God's knowledge, which is it's a possible knowledge. In other words, God knows not only what has been, is, and will be, he also knows what could possibly be or might have been. He is aware of all the possible outcomes. Just one quick reference in regard to this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 and 20 through 23. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. God knows what might have been and yet wasn't. God's omniscience includes all that is or could have been. The next attribute we'll look at is the last of the omnis, and that is God's omnipotence, which means, as I'm sure you know, that God is all powerful. Each attribute we consider is like another shaft of light from heaven that reveals the brilliant glory of our God. Stephen Charnock said of this attribute, "As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature." How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. So, firstly, we see that God's power is infinite power. He possesses all power. There is no power apart from him. All power and energy in the universe comes from him and belongs to him. There is no power apart from our God. Nothing that could have brought the world into existence, for it all originated with God. All human power has been delegated to us from God and ultimately belongs to God. Except for God's enabling neither you nor I could do anything, let alone exist. Even Satan's power is from God. Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil to carry out God's purposes. He can do nothing apart from what God allows him to do. And just as God's power is everywhere present, so too, just as God is everywhere present, so too his power is present everywhere in its fullness at all times. Once again, A.W. Tozer says, since God has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as he can do anything else. All of his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside himself for a renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that he wills lies in him in undiminished fullness. I like that phrase. He can do anything without effort. And you think of that 10 million galaxies under your thumbprint that God created were just the act of his will. He said, let there be, and there was. God's power is unlimited and unbounded. Nothing is too hard for God. Remember this song as a child? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. There's tremendous truth in that song. Scripture frequently refers to God as the Almighty or Almighty God. In fact, it's what the name El Shaddai means. God Almighty. His omnipotence ensures that he has the means and the ability to carry out his every desire. That nothing is too difficult for him, in fact. Nothing is even hard for him. Jeremiah 32:17-27. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Then over in verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Is there any trial or challenge we face too hard for God to handle? Are any of our problems beyond his ability to solve? No, nothing is too hard for him. Matthew 19:26 says, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. God can do what no human can do, especially the power to save souls from eternal judgment. This is what Matthew 19:26 was referring to when it said nothing is impossible for God. God alone has the power to save. There is no one outside the outstretched arms of God to save. These truths should encourage us to come before our God boldly and persistently in prayer with everything that concerns us, especially those we continually pray for their salvation. Next, we see that God's power is irresistible power. I'll just read this to you, these verses. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? And then Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? No one can thwart or hinder God's will or undermine his purposes. God does not have to struggle to bring about his will because his power is invincible. He doesn't depend on human action to achieve his goals. He uses men, but it is his power that accomplishes his will. All the resistance and evil schemes of the devil cannot begin to defeat God's omnipotent authority. God effortlessly prevails over human and satanic rebellion and resistance. God is unconquerable. God's omnipotence, next, is inexhaustible power. His power is undiminished from everlasting to everlasting. It does not diminish over time, but is ever the same. He does not grow weary or tired. You all know the verse in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. He never breaks a sweat. The lines from an old spiritual come to mind. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He watches me both day and night. There's such great comfort to know that our God does not faint. Turn to Isaiah 40. Let's look at the last. I'm in Jeremiah. The last verses of Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 29. And this is such encouraging words that God's inexhaustible power is given to us. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. In our weakness, God wants you and me to find our strength in his inexhaustible supply. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Next, we see God's power is incomprehensible power. Like all of his infinite attributes, his power is so far beyond our human capabilities that we simply cannot understand it. Even though we can't comprehend his power, we can know and rest assured that nothing is too hard for him to accomplish. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, his power, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I ask you and I ask myself, are you tapping into that power? Are you bringing your petitions and requests to an omnipotent God? Do you know that his power is abundantly available to you? Whatever it is that God has called you to do, he will empower you to accomplish. God's power works in human hearts in often unseen and mysterious ways. Do not grow weary in praying for the unsaved loved one. God is at work for his purposes, and he will accomplish them. Lastly, on this attribute, we see that God's power is self-consistent power. This attribute works in perfect harmony and conformity with all his other attributes. Because of this, there are certain things that God cannot do. He cannot act inconsistent with his nature. He can only act in perfect coordination with his holiness, his love, his immutability. Therefore, he cannot die. Our Heavenly Father cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." And then over in Hebrews 6:18, the author of Hebrews says, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." His power works in perfect conformity with his sovereign will and his perfect wisdom and with his amazing grace. This is God's omnipotence. Let us be encouraged as we consider the greatness of his power. As we are seeing, God is holy other than us. He is exalted far above us. And we are to have an exalted and high view of God. The church has always stood the strongest when she has had the highest view of God. And it is one of the key pillars upon which the church is built. And the next attribute we'll consider also sets God apart from and in stark contrast to his creatures and his creation. And that is the immutability of God. This attribute simply means that God is unchanging and unchangeable in his character and in all his ways. As human beings, we are constantly changing, but God is not like us. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we've already seen, this attribute is inextricably tied to all his other attributes. His aseity never changes. His sovereignty never changes. He is always holy, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He is fixed in who he is, and we must be firmly grounded and rooted in this glorious truth. Steve Lawson breaks God's immutability down into four headings. First, we see that God is unchangeable in his character, in his attributes, in his essence, in his perfections, in his being. God is who he is from age to age, forever the same. His personality is eternal and unalterable. He never increases or decreases. We grow with time and age, and we diminish with time and age, but he cannot. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Let's look at Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27 together. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." All of God's attributes are steadfast and constant. Psalm 103:17. Turn over quickly to that one. 103:17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. A.W. Pink says, however unstable I may be, how fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, who would confide in him? But all praise to his glorious name. He is ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. We have Scripture's guarantee that the God whom we serve is the same from day to day. Way back over in James. James chapter 1. Verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Although our lives unfold in various stages, the same God is always with us. The God you knew as a child is the same God who will be with you as you approach your entrance into heaven. He is constant without even a passing shadow of variation. When we pray to him, we don't need to be concerned with divine mood swings or inconsistencies. Our always loving Heavenly Father always hears and answers our prayers. Next, we see that God is unchangeable in his word. His word cannot be altered or abridged. It can never fail to come to pass. What God has spoken is etched in stone and abides forever. God cannot lie or take back what he has spoken. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That was Numbers 23:19. Even the best of men have said things and then taken them back, changed their minds, or covered up a truth, or not spoken what is true, or twisted the truth. But this can never be said of our God. Psalm 119 stands as a towering testimony to the unchangeable perfections of the Word of God as it expounds the excellency of God's law and his Word. Verse 89 of that massive psalm says, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. Throughout all of the ages to come, God's word is fixed. It is firm. It is unchangeable. Down to verse 160 in Psalm 119 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Men make laws only to turn around and change them. What is legal one year or one week may be illegal the next, but God's laws stand unchanged forever. Jesus taught in Luke 16:17 that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the smallest letter or stroke of God's law to fail to be accomplished. In essence, his word is more permanent and unchanging than the entire universe. We can bank our lives on the word of God. It is constant and sure. Right is always right. Wrong is always wrong. Its standard does not change from one generation to the next, or one location or culture to the next. And neither does God's plan of salvation. This also means then that God is unchangeable in his plans. That which God foreordained in eternity past, in his eternal decree, can never be altered within time. God is never in heaven scratching his head, wondering, what do I do tomorrow? How do I fix this? God has one plan. It's plan A. There is no plan B or plan C. God doesn't have or need contingencies. His plan has been established from before the foundations of the earth by his sovereignty. It will be God's plan that will prevail. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord nullifies the counsels of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. There is no ruler or magistrate, no government authority or military might that can stand against the plans of God. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And no one can annul or frustrate God's plans. Isaiah 14:26-27. Says, this is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? As for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? God's plans will be carried out, and they are fixed forever. God's immutability is inseparably bound with his wisdom, his love, and with his grace. We can trust what this unchanging plan of God is for our lives. So the final aspect of God's immutability that we'll look at this morning is that he is unchangeable in salvation. Here again, I quote from Steve Lawson. It's so important for us to note that those in eternity past whom God chose to be a bride for his son, those whom God set his heart upon in eternity past with electing love, God will bring about their salvation through the death of his son, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the granting of repentance in faith, and they will be kept secure in his love, never falling from grace, never falling away. No believer will ever become an unbeliever. No one who enters into the kingdom will ever be put out of the kingdom. This is the unchangeableness of God's salvation. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Just because of time, I'll just read this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. From before the foundations of the world, God has set his heart upon his elect. The group that God began with in eternity past is exactly the same group he brings to completion in eternity future. There are no dropouts along the way. God's unlimited power and unchanging grace will complete my salvation and yours. John 3:16, he gives eternal life to those who believe in his son. Not temporary or limited, but eternal life. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:14 that whoever drinks of the water he offers will never thirst. If you could fall from grace, lose your salvation, and spend eternity in hell forever thirsty, then that could not be true. Jesus would not have spoken the truth. Another passage, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And then in verse 39 of John 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise them up in the last day. John 10:28, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. John 10:26, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And Jesus said in John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. God's immutable character assures us that his word is forever true and reliable. His plans are certain and unchanging, and that our salvation is given unconditionally with absolute certainty. If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. But I hope to continue adding fuel to your passion for God by considering this next attribute, that of the truthfulness of God. Quoting again from Steve Lawson's notes, in an age when truth is often seen as entirely subjective, the Bible's presentation of a God whose truthfulness is absolute and objective stands in stark contrast. Moreover, the claim that this God has spoken truth in sacred scripture stands the wisdom of the world on its head. Tim Challies said, truth is what God thinks. It is what God does. It is what God is. It is what God has revealed of himself in the Bible. Truth is found in its fullest form in God, for he is truth. He is the very source and origin of all truth. John MacArthur said, the truth of God is the most important thing in the world. It's more important than anything else, and it's more important than everything else combined. The truth reveals God. It must be spoken, and it must be written, no matter what the effects may be, and the effects are predictable. On the one hand, some people believe, and all heaven breaks loose. On the other hand, some people do not believe, and all hell breaks loose. First, we see it is divine truth. God is the author and arbiter of truth, and God only speaks truth. He is the ultimate standard of truth. Truth is defined by God's very nature. Pilate asked of Jesus at his trial, what is truth? We see all around us those who ask the same question and who believe that truth cannot be ascertained and that it is fluid in its definition. I have my truth, you have your truth. You can't tell me my truth is wrong, and I can't tell you that your truth is wrong. But that's not true. To put it plainly, truth is reality. It is the way things really are. Truth is veracity and the way things are in actuality. It is not necessarily the way things appear to be or the way we want them to be or what the majority or some exit poll determines it is. No. Truth is that which is consistent with God himself. God is truth. Truth is what is that which is consistent with the mind of God, the will of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God, and everything that does not line up with God's nature and perfections is not truth. God is the standard and source of all truth. Truth does not originate with man, but only comes through God's divine revelation, whether directly spoken or written or observable revelation in nature. Scripture frequently calls God the God of truth. See Psalm 31:5 and Isaiah 65:16. Truth cannot be known apart from God. God not only speaks the truth, he is the truth. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me." And though God appoints human speakers and prophets to proclaim truth, it is ultimately the Spirit of truth who instructs the people of God. John 15:26 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." And then over in John 16, verses 13 to 14, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." And then Paul says in Ephesians, verse 21 of chapter 4, Ephesians 4:21, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." All truth is in and from Jesus, for he is the truth. There is only one primary teacher of truth. There is only one source of truth, and that is God. He, through his Spirit and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will guide us into all truth. This truth is absolute truth. God's truthfulness is absolute truth. Truth makes exclusive claims about reality. It is the sole and ultimate standard for that which is right. Whenever the Bible speaks of truth, it never uses the indefinite article a, or as an a truth, but uses the definite article the truth. It is always the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 describes the Bible as the word of truth. Any departure from the word of God is to pursue that which is not true. Satan is the antithesis of truth. In John 8:44, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And he was speaking to the most religious and outwardly spiritual people on the planet of his time. Paul wrote in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true and every man be found a liar." Truth is absolute and establishes a boundary between right and wrong, factual and fabricated. We see next that this God's truthfulness is objective truth. By that I mean it's not propositional. It is revealed in clearly defined words that have precise meanings. It is revealed in specific teachings and doctrines, and it is true down to the minutest detail. The entire Bible is errant, and infallible. Everything that Jesus said in the Bible is true, and yet there are things he said that rise to greater level of importance. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you," in other words, pay close attention to this. It's of utmost importance. Whenever Christ preceded something with truly or truly, truly, he says, perk up your ears. "Until heaven and earth pass away, Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Here Jesus affirmed that every word and letter of God's written word is objective truth. All scripture is true, regardless of the subject matter, for God is truthful, so his words are true. It is not subjective. It doesn't matter how you feel about it or if you understand it. It remains objectively true. It is true whether it speaks to matters of salvation or matters of science or matters of history. No matter what the Bible addresses, it speaks with pure truth. Then we see that God's truthfulness is singular truth. By that I mean it stands as one body of truth. It never contradicts itself. One truth statement never cancels out another. It is wholly consistent. It is all woven together into a whole tapestry that fits together perfectly. It is one body of divinity, one system of theology. It all holds together to form one network of truth. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "Truth is singular. It is not fragments that would require us to speak of truths in the sense of unrelated facts of items. Truth holds together. Therefore, there is no phase of truth that is not related to every other phase of truth. All things that are true are part of the truth and stand in proper and inescapable relationship to God, who is himself the truth." And this makes perfect sense because God exists in perfect harmony within himself. So then his truth is in perfect harmony since God is truth. Scripture holds together in perfect harmony from Genesis through Revelation because it is God's revelation of himself, and the truths within it form a unified system of reality that applies to all people, places, and times. God's truth is immutable truth. We've already covered this. Suffice it to say that God, just as God does not and cannot change, neither can his truth change. Remember back to Psalm 118:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but your word, O Lord, stands forever." Because truth does not change, it is always relevant and up to date. There is nothing more up to date than the Bible. And a church that faithfully teaches the Bible and its truths will always be contemporary, will always be current. Four more facets of the truthfulness of God. His truth is universal truth. It transcends societies, cultures, centuries, continents. It doesn't change to accommodate one worldview, surroundings, or social norms. Rather, God's truth must shape our worldview and impact our surroundings and our social interactions. Next, God's truth is illuminating truth. It enables us to see the world as it really is. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We live in very dark times, and things are growing darker by the day, it seems. But we have the light of God's holy, illuminating word, by which to navigate the paths he has laid out before us. His truth will illuminate our minds to rightly understand the world in which we live. Then we see that God's truth is trustworthy truth. It is reliable, entirely dependable, worthy of our trust. It has never faltered or failed. Those who believe and live according to this truth build their lives on a firm foundation that cannot crumble. Lastly, we see that God's truth is authoritative truth. It possesses the power to make assertive demands on our lives. It is never something for us simply to ponder or consider. Neither is it simply one opinion or option among many voices out there to which we give our attention. No truth is sovereign. No, truth is sovereign. Truth has the right to rule our lives. We cannot be hearers of the truth without being doers of the truth. Because God is the source of truth, it is never merely a collection of interesting information or trivia. It is life-changing truth. No one can be saved or sanctified apart from the truth. It is absolutely essential to being children of God, and how thankful we must be that God has revealed his truth to us. One final attribute I want to consider this morning, and it's one of God's communicable attributes. Those attributes that we can share with God in very limited measure. And looking at the clock, I see that I don't possess very much of this kind of God's attribute, and that is the wisdom of God. I believe I've bitten off more than I can chew. But I'll forge ahead, and hopefully we can be done before John has to get up here and speak. God's wisdom is defined as his perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that he will accomplish all his good pleasure to glorify himself. Wisdom is God choosing the best means to achieve the best outcomes. His omniscience enables him to see all the possibilities. His omnipotence enables him to have the power to achieve any possibility. His sovereignty means he has the authority to choose any outcome. But his wisdom is that quality by which he chooses the perfect means to accomplish his perfect will. Job 12:13. With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. With his wisdom, he chooses the best plan, and with his might, he brings it to pass. Wisdom includes both the goal and the means of achieving the goal, which is always his glory. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him be the glory, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can never fully understand the wisdom of God, except for those portions which he has revealed to us. Romans 11:33 declares, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. We can never plumb the depths of God's wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3 says of the Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is God's wisdom displayed? We can see it in his creation. His world is created to bring him glory. The heavens, Psalms 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. God's wisdom in creation is the pursuit and magnification of his own glory, that his greatness would be seen and his grandeur put on display. John Calvin said, the entire universe is a theater to showcase the glory of God. And Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. He chose the best means to create the universe when he merely willed or spoke it into existence out of nothing. He chose the method of creation that would bring him the greatest glory. He started with the vast emptiness and over 6 days populated the universe with unbelievable variety, intricate beauty, amazing wonders, with nothing more than the act of his perfect will and wisdom. The order and design of the created order demonstrates his wisdom. Everything works in perfect harmony and with perfect purpose. The earth's distance from the sun and the tilt of its axis are perfectly positioned for the benefit of his creatures. We can chart the movement of the stars and predict their positions as they move with precision. We can predict with accuracy the rise and fall of the oceans because our wise God has created the world with unbelievable order. A reading of the end of Job lays out the care with which God has created this world. All of this to display his wisdom and genius to the praise of his glory. We see God's wisdom displayed in providence. He orchestrates the course of human history to bring about its highest end. He sovereignly and wisely arranges the specific details of each person's life. He planned where and when and to whom you would be born. In his wisdom, he has chosen what your life would consist of, what blessings and trials he would incorporate to shape you and form you into the person he would have you to be, to work out the greatest good for you, which is to be conformed to his own glorious Son. He directs the nations for his own glory and purpose. Acts 17:26-27. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. God uses even evil as part of his wise plan. Remember Joseph, who said to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Consider the greatest evil ever and greatest evil and sin ever perpetrated, the crucifixion of the Son of God. That wickedness God used to bring about the salvation of his elect. Only the wisdom of an infinitely wise God could conceive of such a plan and then carry it out to achieve the highest good, his glory. God's wisdom is displayed in salvation. God's plan of salvation is simple enough to explain to a child and yet intricate enough to defy the wisdom of the most brilliant human minds. Consider this. Through Christ's law-keeping, our law-breaking is pardoned. Because God's wrath and curse fell upon the innocent Son of God, the guilty experienced God's favor and blessing. And though it appeared that sin and death had defeated Christ, he instead won a decisive victory over the powers of darkness. God's redemptive plan appears foolish to those who only have earthly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so with that, I conclude. God is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is immutable. He is truthful. And he is wise. Next week, hopefully, five more quickly. Let's pray. Thank you for your revealed word to us that tells us what you are and who you are. Teach us to trust you more, to walk more in your truth faithfully each day. In Christ's name, amen.